tears. We certainly know that our grace comes from the hand of God. Thank you for that beautiful song this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you would please open up once again to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. As you will remember, last week we started this two-part message on backsliding and restoration. And we talked about the fact that there's a progression that takes place as we looked at the life of Peter and Peter's backsliding. And this, in Matthew chapter 26, we looked at these seven steps that took place in his life and how that leads to the condition of being in a backslidden state. And I will just kind of give you that outline once again. We looked at boastfulness. There's the first step. The second step is unwatchfulness. The third step is prayerlessness. The fourth step is fleshly service, or serving God for our own benefit. The fifth step is following from afar, from a distance from the Lord. The sixth step is fellowship with enemies, the enemies of God. And that leads to then number seven, which is an open denial of Christ. And the backslidden process then becomes a complete process. Now, folks, we are, and in this particular passage that we're looking at this morning, although we're looking at a national restoration, all national restorations happen with personal restorations of individuals. And you will find this throughout recorded biblical history and throughout the recorded history of any great revival that has ever broken out. It all begins with individuals determining they're going to make themselves right with God. Now, in this particular passage, we're going to look once again at seven steps, if you will, of restoration. And folks, I am of the firm belief that in order for our nation to be healed, the people of God have got to get right with God. That's where it begins. Just like 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 declares, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. But it begins with the people of God. Judgment on a nation always begins at the house of God and with the people of God. When they begin this departure from true biblical living, horrible things begin to happen, and God reaches out drastically to try to bring things back in line. We are looking at a departure from the church in ways that I've never seen before in history. And when you look at the various things that are taking place, you know, you've got famous pastors like Rick Warren, who has removed the cross from any visibility in his church because he does not want to offend any of the seekers that might come there. You look at Campus Crusade for Christ, who has just changed their name to CRU, C-R-U, because they don't want to offend people on campuses by keeping the name of Christ in their name. You look at the YMCA and the YWCA removing the Young Men's Christian Association, the Young Women's Christian Association, away from their name because they don't want to offend people. You know, and so it's just now the Y. It's no longer Young Men's Christian Association, Young Women's Christian Association. You see all of these things taking place on a national stage, and that lets you know that the church is in an apostate condition, that the church is departing from true biblical stands. When you have got denominations now that are saying that it's okay to ordain gays and lesbians, you're seeing a departure from the truth of Scripture. When you're beginning to see that there is no penalty for sin, but instead, you know, you have to overlook sin, then, folks, the church is departing. The Word of God tells us that when Jesus Christ comes back, He's coming back for a pure church. He's coming back for a church that, according to Thessalonians, is without spot and without wrinkle. And that means that it's going to have to be a church that is full-fledged on fire for God and willing to make whatever sacrifices it has to take in order to keep moral and spiritual purity. And that becomes tough, because the modern day church has become the church of compromise, not the church of conviction. The modern day church has become the church of departure, not the church that really has a passion for the lost. We are reaching the state in America, and in fact in many areas of the world, where we're circling the wagons instead of piercing through and winning as many as we can win for Jesus Christ. And so it's time, folks, for the church to get right with God. And this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 7 is a picture of a moment in the time of Israel's existence when God called for the nation of Israel to be restored in its spiritual relationship with Him. And I want to share with you very quickly these seven things in this process of restoration. It is, first of all, the lament. Secondly, the exhortation. Third, the sin forsaken. Fourth, the intercession. Fifth, the confession. Number six, the supplication. And then number seven, the sacrifice. So let's look at this particular passage, and then we're going to move over, when I work through these 7 points, we're going to move over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, in case you want to look that up and find, because I want to read a fairly lengthy passage to you. That'll be Hebrews chapter 10. First of all, let's look at this process of restoration, beginning at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, I want us to note, first of all, the lament. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar and his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came about from the day that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, and it was 20 years, and all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You see, this whole concept of lamenting literally means that there comes this time when the people of God begin to repent of the sinfulness and the behaviors that they have involved themselves in. As we read through this passage, we find that they began to embrace and build idols to false gods. And they were no longer the people of faithfulness and commitment to Jehovah, but instead they were branching out into all kinds of gods and following all kinds of philosophies and all of those types of things. And there comes the point where God reaches down his finger and he says, look, it is time to stop this nonsense. And we're faced then with a decision. What will we do? You know, as we look at the things that are happening in our world and in our nation today, does anybody not see that God is reaching his finger down and saying, look, it's time to get things straightened out? When you look at the way that nature itself is rebelling against the sinfulness of mankind, can you deny that God is pointing his finger out and saying it's time to get right? When you look at the way that people are leaving traditional Christian biblical values all for the element of self-centeredness and I don't want to offend, and you know, that whole mindset, is there any doubt that God is pointing his finger and saying, look, it's time to be restored and renewed and to become faithful to God? Folks, we cannot rely on the government to get our nation back on track. We can't. And I don't care what political leaning you are. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Tea Party, or Independent. I don't care. You cannot trust the government to set this nation on the right course. There is one that can be trusted to renew and to restore this country, and that is God himself. And that is only going to happen when the church gets right with God. And when the church determines we'll do things the way that God has declared. That's where our hope lies. It doesn't lie anywhere else. We must lament. We must have a sorrow and a repentance for the sins that we have begun to wink our eyes at, to the sins that we have begun to turn our head at and say, it's all right, let them go whatever way they want to go. We must stand for the truth of God's Word. And an individual, when they are beginning this departure in backsliding, that's the very first place they have to come back to. They have to agree with God that He is truth, that His Word is truth, and that His way is right, whether it's popular or not. Secondly, I want you to notice the exhortation. Look with me at verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, if you return to the Lord with all your heart. You see, he's making a declaration there. He's saying, nation of Israel, people of Israel, if you will, church, it's time to return to the Lord. You have wandered. You have gone all different directions. You no longer embrace the truths that you once held so dear. And it's time to return to the Lord with all your heart. Remove the foreign gods, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Israel, if there is to be any hope for you at this moment in history, you must return to the Lord. United States of America, if there is to be any hope for the restoration of this country, the church must return to the Lord. Individual in a backslidden condition, if there's to be any hope for you and any influence for this world, you must return to the Lord with all your heart. You see, the principle is the same whether we're looking at national help, whether we're looking at help within the body of Christ, or whether we're looking at help for our individual souls. It is important that we serve the Lord, we love the Lord with all of our hearts. And you see, Jesus talked about that. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Everything that is in you. And your neighbor as yourself. Because you have a realm of influence. You have a sphere of influence. And if you are in a backslidden condition, your influence is not what God is able to use for the building of His kingdom. And so as individuals, we must return. As the body of Christ, we must return. As a nation, we must return. If there is to be any hope. You know, this is not a popular message, and I know it's not. But the truth is, God is sick of the sin in the body of Christ. And the tolerance that has been presented so often that even religious organizations like the Y and Campus Crusade for Christ, they're submitting to those pressures. The name of Christ is powerful. And when we deny that name, we are backslidden. We'd better pay attention to that. The third thing is the sin forsaken. Look at the fourth verse. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtoreth and served the Lord alone. You see, they took the sin of false religion, of false worship, of false gods, and they got rid of that junk and that garbage. And they served the Lord alone. You see, a decision made within the heart to embrace God and His teachings, to follow Christ, and to make a difference in the world is essential if we are to be restored and if we are to be renewed. Jesus was getting ready to ascend, and He's meeting with the folks. And as He's meeting with them, he says an interesting thing. He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you observe everything I have commanded you." If you observe everything I have commanded you. You know, the church is not willing to do that anymore. Individuals aren't willing to do that anymore. The church too often turns its head instead of setting its face with a focus towards Christ. the church in modern day times wanders off into entertainment, wander off into all different types of things so they don't offend. Let's go ahead and get rid of the cross here. And boy, we'd better cover this up. And I think there's one over here. Yeah, and there's one there on the wall. Man, those things are offensive. Is that what we want to be? Or do we want to be a group that acknowledges the fact that without the cross, there is no salvation? Without the cross of Christ, there can be no glorious resurrection. Without the cross, the resurrection never would have happened. Folks, the church has got to stand up. And the church will only stand up when the individuals within the church get right with God and determine, I'm going to do what God has commanded. And that is to live righteously and a holy life in this present world, according to the book of 1 Peter. There's no other way than God's way. And it's time for us to be reestablished and restored. The fourth thing I want you to notice is the intercession that takes place. Look at that fifth verse. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." Get them all together. I'm going to pray. You know what I like about Samuel? Samuel knew that when he prayed, God heard. He was convinced down deep in his heart that when he prayed, God not only listened, but he responded. He had full and complete confidence in the fact that one individual who is going to intercede on behalf of the many, one individual fully yielded, fully committed, is going to impact many lives. Prayer, as E.M. Bounds said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the mighty arm of God. Prayer is the most important element in our restoration. You remember last week we looked at the departure of Peter and how he had walked away, and he started off with that arrogance. You know, these other guys might take off and run, but boy, you can count on me, Jesus. I'm in your corner. I am there. I am with you, and I don't care. I'll give my very life for you. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Hey, before Elmer the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. Not me." Jesus asks them, "Would you bear with me 1 hour and pray?" And they couldn't do it. You see, prayerlessness is an indication that the heart is not pure before God. Samuel says, on this road to restoration, Israel, chosen people of God, on this road to restoration, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And he knew that prayer would work because that's the avenue through whom God flows. Number five, I want you to notice this aspect of confession. Look at verse 6. And they gathered to Mizpah. and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, now catch this, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. We have sinned against the Lord. Folks, all sin, no matter how small, is against God. All of it. That's what David even declared in Psalm 51. When he says, Lord, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. You know, and here's a guy who had committed adultery. And he sinned against his friend and against his general. And then he committed murder to cover it all up. And yet David understood that every sin that he committed was against God. Folks, boy, we hate that. We somehow want to be justified in our sin. Well, I did that because so-and-so did this. I'm sorry. A response of sin because of the sinfulness of another does not justify. In fact, it multiplies the issue. Because of instead of just the person who sinned against you, then you have to add to it the sin of revenge, of getting even with them, quote unquote. And in the process of that, sinning against God. Sin is never justifiable. Never. And so as Samuel is here and the people are all gathered, at least they acknowledged we have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against God. Confess your sins. Follow the principle of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it begins with that confession, with that acknowledgement, I have sinned against the Lord. And then notice number six, the supplication. Look at verse 8. And I'm going to move quickly here. Look at verse 8. We'll read 7 and 8, but I want us to focus on verse 8. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Pastor, please keep praying. Pastor, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Pastor, it's essential that you pray for us, your people. Religious leaders, don't stop praying. Don't focus so much on the lack of offense of the world that you miss the blessings of honest, honorable service to Christ. If you stand for the truth, you're going to make people mad. You are. If you stand for righteousness, you're going to make people angry. But you know what? I would rather fall into the hands of an angry person than into the hands of an angry God. Because He is the ultimate decision maker on my soul. And He is the ultimate decision maker on your soul. Keep praying. Continue to pray one for another. Continue to pray for situations and conditions, but make certain that you're praying for heart purity continually. Continually. Number 7, I want you to notice the sacrifice. Look at verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Samuel made sacrifice. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's what God is calling us to do. He is calling us to make sacrifice. Not of lambs, but of ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you might prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Do you want restored? Then it's time to die on the altar of God. To self-will, to selfishness, to self-centeredness. And it's time to be restored and renewed. I want you to listen to this, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 31. It's a long passage I'm going to read quickly. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus,